It's a great joy and a privilege this morning to be able to introduce to you Lawrence Hirsch. Some of you would know Lawrence, I'm sure, have heard him before. For those who don't, he's a Jewish believer and he is the founding director, together with his wife Louise, of Celebrate Messiah. Celebrate Messiah has an impact in some 16 countries, including Israel, in the work of evangelism, planting congregations, discipleship and mentoring. He's a board member of Beit Sar Shalom in Israel and the rabbi of Beit HaMashiach Messianic Congregation here in Melbourne. If I pronounced any of that incorrectly, do forgive me, Lawrence. I'm sure you will. There's forgiveness in your heart. There's forgiveness in our hearts too, but welcome.
Thank you very much, and you are forgiven, for sure. There's no sin in pronouncing those names incorrectly, but it's great to be able to welcome, well, actually not welcome you, for me to welcome the opportunity for me to come and share with you. I'm really grateful to come back. It looks like I was here about 7 years ago, according to my records. Sometimes things feel like just the other day, but actually 7 years ago right now feels like a long time ago. But good morning, everyone, and shalom to you. And it's great to be able to greet you in Yeshua's name, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. And I really praise God that I have got this opportunity to come and share with you today about the work that we do, but also I'm going to be sharing a message about the special festivals that are coming up very soon in the Jewish calendar, or in the biblical calendar, if you like. And on the 25th of September this month is the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year, also known as the Feast of Trumpets. So you can all wish me Happy New Year in anticipation. Thank you very much. And I'll be explaining what these feasts mean for us as believers in Jesus as the Messiah and how they relate to us as Christians, as followers of the Messiah. But first of all, let me just share with you a little bit about the work that we do with Celebrate Messiah. There's been quite a lot of developments and quite a lot of changes that have happened over the last few years. And so our mission remains the same, though. It's bringing the message to the original messengers, to bring the gospel back to Jewish people from whence the gospel came from in the first place. Of course, we do recognize, for the most part, most people realize that Jesus was Jewish, although I must say that sometimes people do tend to forget that, and even sometimes Jewish people don't fully understand that. Often I'll have a Jewish person that will say something to me like, yes, I know Jesus was Jewish, but then he converted and became a Catholic, as an Israeli told me just a month ago. And so I try to explain to him that Jesus never came to start a new religion. He came to fulfill what God had promised through the prophets and through the law and the prophets. And so he didn't start anything new. He came to fulfill it. And so most people don't understand that fully. They think that Jesus is the founder of a whole new religion. But really, the first disciples were Jews who believed that he was the Messiah of Israel. They began to share that gospel message with those around them. And then, of course, even further afield, and the message went out from Israel to all nations of the earth, which is a wonderful thing because the gospel was meant to be for all peoples. First for the Jew, as Paul says in Romans 1:16, and then also to the Gentile, out all to all the nations as well. So it's great to be able to focus our attention at Celebrate Messiah and bring the gospel back to Jewish people. And most Jewish people today do not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. So when we think of an unreached people group, there's probably only about 3 or 4% of us that are believers in Jesus. So there's a huge task in bringing the gospel back to the original messengers of the gospel. And we work in with our partners around the world. Our partner ministry is called Chosen People Ministries, and we actually have worked now in several countries around the world. And let's just see if I'm pushing the right buttons. Mm-hmm. Maybe. Oh, there we go. Oh, there we are. Chosen People Global Ministries. In the little introduction, it said 16 countries, but actually now it's 19 countries around the world. And that's also because recently we opened up work in India and in Taiwan. And you might be thinking, how many Jewish people live in India and Taiwan? Well, we have a work that reaches traveling Israelis around the world. And I'll tell you a bit more about that in a moment. And Israelis love to travel to Asia and also to New Zealand and Australia. But our particular focus from the work here in Australia is working across the country here. We have work in Capital Territory, in Canberra, also in Sydney. And we have work in other parts of the country. We also work in New Zealand and in Russia, but particularly the far eastern blocks of Russia and in Israel itself. The work in Israel is very special to our hearts. I just got back 3 or 4 weeks ago now from Israel, the first time we had an opportunity to visit after all the COVID lockdowns. It was wonderful to go back and see how the work has grown. It's just a very wide scope of ministry in Israel, from all types of work, from congregational ministry, humanitarian aid, and a particularly urgent ministry is amongst Holocaust survivors, working amongst Jewish people who went through the Holocaust. Obviously, the average age is 85 plus, and we only have a few more years to really reach them and explain to them the love of God through Jesus the Messiah. And there's a lot of good things we do there, just helping people who live actually below the poverty line. And also here in Melbourne is a large number of Holocaust survivors amongst the Jewish people here, because in fact Melbourne has the highest number of Holocaust survivors per capita than any other city in the world. A lot of Jewish people came to Australia, and particularly Melbourne, after the war. And so there's a real need to share with them about the Messiah. We also have a great work amongst children in Israel. We have two centers in Jerusalem and then in Ramat Gan, which is just on the edge of Tel Aviv. Very vibrant ministry in Ramat Gan amongst younger Israelis. Now, the work in Far East Russia is particularly interesting. We pioneered this work in 2004, reaching out to what we call the forgotten Jews. These are Jewish people that had been scattered all across the far east of Russia, Siberia, by Stalin's gulags. Remember the gulags? The Stalin's version of death camps, but he worked people to death. He actually killed about 20 million people through his gulags, and 3 million of them were Jewish people. But he also created an area in the far east of Russia called the Jewish Autonomous Region. The Jewish Autonomous Region. No, anyone here heard about this place before? Okay, Ruth has heard about it. Most people have never heard about this area. It's very intriguing. Type into Google Maps and you'll find the Jewish Autonomous Region just north of China, just east of Siberia and Mongolia, in the middle of nowhere, mosquito-infested swamplands originally. And Stalin said to the Jewish people, you can have this area as an autonomous region in the 1920s and 30s. Well, some Jewish people did take him up on that. Some were forced to go. And they created an area, and the main town is called Birobidzhan, right in the heart of the Jewish Autonomous Region. 50,000 original settlers, and there's been continued presence of Jewish people in this region ever since, although in the last 10, 15 years, many have been making aliyah, that means to go from Russia or go from any of the other countries around the world back to Israel. But yet, still a lot of Jewish people were reaching there. And it's been very exciting ministry, very fruitful ministry. We have a work in Birobidzhan and in Artum, which is just north of Vladivostok. That's not a swear word. That's a port city on the east of Russia. Very intriguing area. If you go into Birobidzhan, you can see a menorah in the heart of town, and it's got a lot of Jewish names and Hebrew signs all over the place. So please pray for the work in the far east of Russia. And New Zealand is also a wonderful ministry. Particularly in New Zealand, we're reaching out to what we call the Israeli backpackers. What happens is young Israelis, after they go to the army, everyone has to go to the army, 2 years for girls, 3 years for boys. After the army, they want to get out of the country and go and travel. Asia, places like India is a special destination. Also China, Taiwan, and South America's as well, but also New Zealand and Australia. And so we have two areas and two special lodges in the South Island of New Zealand reaching out to Israeli backpackers. It's been quiet over the last couple of years, as you can imagine, but it's starting to really heat up again. and Israelis are starting to travel again. And while they're traveling, they're very open to the gospel. So we have people living at these lodges that host Israelis for free. And any traveler that hears about free accommodation is going to love that. And they get to hear the gospel while they're staying. We also do that here in Australia. And you might want to get involved in reaching out to young Israelis as they're traveling. You can actually host them in your home as well. We're starting up a network across the country hosting Israelis. And we've done a lot of that back in the Holy Land. That's where I come from. The Holy Land of Australia, that's Caulfield, of course. That's where most Jewish people in Australia live. And we love to host Israelis there as they come through. And just recently when we were in Israel, we caught up with several Israelis, about 14 of them who we've hosted over the years, got to see them, their husbands, wives, and their children now. And it's just incredible the impact that hospitality has on people. Let me encourage you. Hospitality is an incredibly powerful ministry and a great form of evangelism too. So we heard some great testimonies from these young Israelis of how they were impacted by being in our community and being in our home. Now, Melbourne, as I said, where we are working, is called the Holy Land for a good reason. In the southern suburbs, there's a special religious area called an Eruv, an E-R-U-V, Eruv. This is a special designated area as a religious area by the rabbis. And as you can see in that map, there's actually a boundary going around the Eruv. That red line represents a cable that the rabbis erected on all the telephone and power lines all around that area. It's a cable that is unbroken, 45 kilometers long cable, and inside that area is a special religious area where Orthodox Jews are given certain leniencies for the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath laws are very onerous, very hard to keep. You can't lift up heavy objects, you can't walk too far, you can't drive your car, of course, and you can't push a pram. But if you live in the Eruv, you're allowed to do some things like push a pram or carry some heavy objects. Now, that means that all the Orthodox Jews want to live inside that area. It's Caulfield and East St. Kilda and bits of Caulfield South and Bentley and Carnegie around that area. And that's why that area is also very high real estate prices. All the Orthodox Jews are in that area, 45 synagogues, 75,000 Jewish people. And that's where we are working, right in the heart of that. And during the crazy times of the COVID crisis, we, by God's grace, managed to build the Caulfield Messianic Center. It's the old Bamboro Church of Christ. We totally renovated and rebuilt parts to it and erected a whole new center in 2020, in the middle of it all. And by the end of 2020, it was completed and debt-free. And the Lord has really blessed us with this facility in the heart of the Jewish community, around us, 45 synagogues. So just remember to pray for us as we're reaching out to Jewish people, sharing the gospel with them. And we are coming up, as I said, to a very busy time with the Jewish holidays, which I want to share about in a moment. If you want to sign up for a newsletter, please do so. You can come to my table. There's a QR code on the table that you can use. If I showed you this 3 years ago, you all would have looked at me quite blankly. You all know what to do now. There's also the old technology, a clipboard, if you just want to sign up for our newsletter. We really would welcome that very, very much. Okay, let me share with you this gospel, as I call it, in the feasts of the Lord. And I would like to bring us to the scriptures. In particular, I want to talk to you about a special event in the life of the disciples, at least two of these disciples had a Bible study, a personal Bible study from the Master himself, from Jesus the Messiah. I wonder what that would have been like to actually have Jesus sit down and teach you the Bible. I'm sure that through the 3 years of him leading his disciples, he would have taught many occasions. We see snippets of it throughout the Gospels. But one particular occasion was after his death. There were two disciples that were walking home from Jerusalem back to their hometown in Emmaus. Now, they had just witnessed Jesus being executed by the Romans. He died. They buried him in the tomb, and they were going home totally despondent and depressed, I'm sure, because in their minds, it seemed that Jesus had failed to be the Messiah that they were expecting. But as we read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, Jesus comes alongside those two disciples. The resurrected Messiah appears to them, but they don't recognize him. And he begins to walk with them, and they engage him in a conversation, and they start to tell him about all the events that had just happened in Jerusalem. And then, of course, we read in Luke 24, Jesus speaks to them, and he says, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what is said in all the scriptures concerning himself." What an incredible Bible study that would have been. Jesus goes through all the scriptures, including the New Testament, of course. Well, no, there is no New Testament. He takes him through the Old Testament, that Christians call the Old Testament. Jewish people call it the Tanakh. The Tanakh is an acronym for the three parts of the Old Testament. It's Torah, that's the five books of Moses, Nevi'im, that's the prophets, and Ketuvim are the other writings. Those are the three parts of what we call the Old Testament. In Hebrew, Tanakh. Jesus takes them through a study of the Tanakh, explaining how he as the Messiah had to first suffer and die before he would rise again and enter his glory. If we had this Bible study on some kind of media, it would be such an incredibly powerful evangelistic tool, especially amongst Jewish people. Because, of course, if we want to prove to Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah, we use the Tanakh. But I can only imagine what some of this Bible study included from each one of those sections of the scriptures. And later in Luke 24, you see how, again, he takes the other disciples through and he explains to them how he is the Messiah from the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Fascinating stuff. Well, today we're going to look at some verses that I'm sure Jesus would have used in this teaching to his disciples, a teaching on the feast of the Lord, because the feast of the Lord speaks so clearly of the gospel message. So let's have a look at that. We're going to go to the Torah, Leviticus chapter 23, and let's read from verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies.'" Now, these appointed festivals, in Hebrew, it's the word moed. It literally means an appointed time. It's a calendar entry in God's diary to meet with his people in a special way. And since God actually calls these festivals my appointed times, I believe they, in fact, belong to all of us who are his children, Jew or Gentile. These appointed times teach us so much about the gospel. Of course, we realize that, for instance, when we take communion, it is a fulfillment of the Feast of Passover and also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But all the other festivals have also equally significant fulfillments through Jesus the Messiah. And so the festivals speak so wonderfully of the gospel. There's two groups of festivals. The first group is all associated with Passover. It's the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And maybe years ago, I've come and shared with you a Messiah in the Passover presentation, perhaps. There's also the Feast of First Fruits, fulfilled by the resurrection. Then there's the Feast of Pentecost, or Shavuot in Hebrew, fulfilled by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the early believers. Then there's another group of festivals that are coming up very soon. On the 25th of September, as I've said, is the Feast of Trumpets. Then there's the Day of Atonement in October and the Feast of Tabernacles. And these three festivals that are coming up in the seventh month in the Jewish calendar, the number seven is the number for completion. And the festivals that fall in this month are very special, very holy, and have special fulfillments and meanings. The Feast of Trumpets teaches us about repentance, that we need to repent of our sins. The Feast or the Day of Atonement is all about redemption, forgiveness. Then there's the Feast of Tabernacles, the final one in the year, and that's about rejoicing. If you think about that, each one of us need to repent of our sins before we can experience God's forgiveness. Repentance leads us to forgiveness. And when you're forgiven for your sin, that's what brings you to rejoicing. You can really praise God when you know your sins have been forgiven. So these feasts teach us that progression of thought. Let's have a look at the Feast of Trumpets, and let's read from verse 23 of Leviticus 23. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you ought to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord." Now, this feast is called Rosh Hashanah in Jewish tradition, head of the year. This marks the beginning of the civil year of the Jewish calendar, the civil year. And so that's why it's the Jewish New Year, also known as that. But actually, biblically speaking, it's called Yom Teruah. Yom is day. Teruah is the blowing, the day of the blowing of the trumpet. And God commanded the Israelites to start the sacred seventh month with the blowing of trumpets, but not the silver trumpet, but a special trumpet, of course, the shofar. That is not somebody who drives you around in a smart car, a chauffeur. This is shofar, a ram's horn. And the ram's horn is very important in Jewish tradition and history because if you remember that event in the Bible where Abraham was told by God to take his only son Isaac and then to sacrifice his son on the altar as a burnt offering. What a horrific command. Abraham, though, believed the Lord, took his son Isaac, bound him with the rope, put him on the altar, and was just about to slay him when God stopped him. The angel of the Lord said to Abraham, "Look over there, you'll see a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. Take the ram and sacrifice that ram in place of your son Isaac." Can you imagine the relief that Abraham and Isaac had? By the way, Isaac must have been around 30 years old, not just a little kid. So he was also a willing sacrifice, interestingly. But nevertheless, the ram was sacrificed in the place of Isaac. And if it wasn't for that horn, well, there would have been no Isaac. Without Isaac, we wouldn't have had Jacob. Without Jacob, we wouldn't have the 12 tribes of Jacob that became the 12 tribes of Israel. Without the 12 tribes, we wouldn't have Jesus, who's from the tribe of Judah. We wouldn't have the Bible written by Jewish people, all the books except maybe Luke. And so we should all be very grateful for the ram's horn. And so for that reason, I'm also going to blow it today. And when we blow the ram's horn, we try to make three specific sounds and then also a fourth one. The three sounds, the first one is called tekiah, which is a long, deep note which ends abruptly. Then there's another one called shevarim, it's three shorter notes. And then there's another word, another sound, teruah. These are, you can find these names of these sounds in the Bible, and they're for all different reasons. For instance, some of the sounds were sounded to gather the army. Some were sounded as a moving on with the camp. Others were sounded for a coronation of the king. And so there's also the fourth sound, which is the tekiah gedolah. Gedolah is the great tekiah, and that is the last one of the evening, the last trump. I'll mention about that in a moment. Let's hear those sounds. Go. Are you all awake? No sleeping today in church. But that's exactly what the sound of the shofar is meant to do. It's to wake people up for the coming of the seventh month and the coming of the Day of Atonement, which is next. The three sounds represent three books that are opened up in heaven. Now, this is Jewish tradition based on some scripture, but let me explain it to you. In heaven, it is said that God opens up three books at the Feast of Trumpets. The first book is the Book of Life, in which all the names of righteous people are inscribed. Then there's another book, the Book of Death, in which the names of wicked people are inscribed. The third book is the book for the in-betweeners. Those are not completely righteous nor completely wicked. And the rabbi suggests you should assume that you're an in-betweener. And your name is written in pencil. And you're given 10 days to repent of your sin, to warrant your name written in the Book of Life on the Day of Atonement. 10 days between the two festivals known as the 10 days of repentance. Very awesome days known as the days of awe within the Jewish community. They're going to be going through this very shortly. And it's a time to try and tip the scales of judgment in your favor by doing as many good deeds as you can, giving as much money to charity as you can to try and outweigh those scales of judgment. Now, this is Jewish tradition, but it's based on some Bible verses. For instance, Psalm 69:28 says, "May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous," speaking of the wicked people. There's another passage in Exodus 32, and this was a most amazing moment when Moses went up onto the mountain on behalf of the Israelites. They had worshipped the golden calf. God wanted to make a deal with Moses. He said to Moses, "I'll make you into a great nation." But Moses said, "No. Please, Lord," he said, "forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." What an amazing act of love. Moses was going to lay his life down for his own people. But God forgave his people. But it seems that God is a heavenly bookkeeper, which I think is also why Jewish people make such good accountants. Chinese people too, apparently. But if God kept a record of our sins, well, none of us could stand before the Lord. And that's what the psalmist also tells us. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. The only way to escape judgment for our sin is to repent of it. And this leads us to the Day of Atonement. Let me read verses 26 to 28. The Lord said to Moses, "The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering before the Lord. Do not do any work on that day because it is the Day of Atonement when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God." There are three things that happened. It was a convocation, a coming together of the nation. It was a time to deny yourselves, and Jewish people still today fast for 24 hours, no food or drink on the Day of Atonement. And then in the time of the Bible, it was a time to bring sacrifices to the Lord. And this was the job, of course, of the high priest. Not the best day of the year for the high priest. It was the most fearful day of the year because other high priests had done something wrong and been struck down before the Lord in the Holy of Holies. So the high priest would come with fear and trembling into the Holy of Holies, present an offering for his own sins, and then an offering for the sins of the people. He took two goats. One had to be selected as the sacrifice goat. The other one was the scapegoat, on which the sins of Israel were confessed upon that goat and was led out into the wilderness as a way of taking the sin out of the camp. Now, it's interesting that Yeshua the Messiah fulfills both aspects of the sacrifice, of these particular sacrifices. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. He is the one who took our sin upon himself, and he takes our sin, and God remembers our sin no more. These sacrifices were symbolic and certainly prophetic of what God would do through the Messiah. But it tells us that there had to be judgment for sin. That's why God, in his grace, gave the Israelites a way out of judgment. And there's a verse that is the central verse of the whole Bible, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. "For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of our sin. The New Testament says the same thing. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for our sin. That is why God gave the sacrifices in the temple days. But there is now no temple. That temple was destroyed by Titus and the Roman armies in 70 AD. 2,000 years ago, the temple was destroyed. The altar was destroyed. Jewish people have not sacrificed for 2,000 years. So how can we be forgiven for our sin today? And this is a huge dilemma for Judaism. Judaism came up with an answer. Since the destruction of the temple, following the teachings of a rabbi called Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who survived the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, He reconstructed Judaism, a Judaism without a temple, without sacrifices, and he began to teach that forgiveness of sin comes through repentance, prayer, and good deeds. Repentance, prayer, and good deeds. Now, they are good things, but you never really know if you're forgiven, because you never know how many of these things you need to do. How much repentance must you do before God forgives you? How many good deeds must you do before God forgives you? Or how many prayers must you pray? And you're never certain if you've done enough. And even after Jewish people have fasted for 24 hours on the Day of Atonement, if you ask anyone, do you know if your sins are forgiven? They'll say, who can know? I've done my best. It's now up to God. And there is no assurance of forgiveness. But there is a way of being sure of forgiveness, and that is through faith in Israel's Messiah, Jesus. Remember what John the Baptist said, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. If we put in our faith in the Messiah, he had to shed his blood for our sins, and because of his lifeblood, he brings us forgiveness and atonement. And our names are not written in pencil in the book of life. Our names are written forever, according to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. I love this verse, Revelation 3:5. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. All of us who trust the Messiah for our salvation have our names written in that book of life forever. Let's not take this assurance of forgiveness for granted. There's no other religion that really can guarantee that our sins are forgiven, because only our faith in Jesus Messiah follows God's way of atonement for every human being. Now remember, a little earlier, I told you about this last trumpet blast. It's the final trump, and it's the one at the end of the proceedings at the Feast of Trumpets. And in reference to this particular trumpet blast, the Apostle Paul said, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. What a moment that would be. I hope that you're looking forward to that. The Bible calls it our blessed hope as believers. The day when we will see the Messiah, when he will return, and we will all be changed to become like him, and we'll exchange these mortal bodies for the immortal, incorruptible bodies. I'm sure you're looking forward to that. As you get older, you look forward to it more and more. I can vouch for that. And so the day will come. It'll be at the sound of the last trumpet. We're not sure when. We have to keep our eyes open. We have to be vigilant and keep on looking up for our salvation. The Messiah will return. And so let me blow my final shofar blast. And let me suggest that you pray for those in your families that are not yet believers. Pray that they would come to repentance, that the patience of the Lord in not returning just yet would give them an opportunity now urgently to come into the kingdom. So let's stand. I'm going to invite you to stand. And just think of somebody in your family that are not yet believers. Pray for them, and may they hear the sound of the shofar and repent of their sins. Lord, we do pray that you'll bring our loved ones to repentance. Lord, even at this time as we're coming up to these holy days, Lord, we pray that you prepare our hearts, that, Lord, you would help us as individuals to repent of our sin, knowing that through faith in the Messiah there is forgiveness and there is the promise of eternal life. We pray for those that are not yet believers in our families. May you have grace upon them, draw them to yourself, reveal the Messiah to them, Lord, and bring them into the kingdom. For this we pray, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus the Messiah. Amen.